We are coming into the Easter season very shortly. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after that, April the 7th, will be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as we like to call it. And we acknowledge that Easter events are very important events in the life of every Christian, the life of every church. It is foundational, it is core for us to recognize Easter and all that is involved in that. And, of course, around here, as Bereans, who, according to Acts 17:11, are more noble than those in Thessalonica, because Bereans search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so it becomes important that we get Easter right, it seems to me. God has given us clear truth concerning Easter in His Word, and we must be sure to keep them so that we might honor Him, glorify Him, and obey that which He has given to us. Too many people, it seems, just go along with the traditions and the doctrines of men and fail to search the Scriptures themselves to see whether those things are so. Now, my dad wrote an important book quite a number of years ago. It was the fruit of one of the Bible Institute courses that he taught, History's Most Important 10 Days. Anybody read it? Anybody not read it? A couple. I urge you to pick up the book and to read it. I think there's only maybe one copy left on the table. We'll have to get a few more out for you. This was a study that my dad undertook of the days involved in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes up Easter events, and seeking to answer the question, on which day did the death of Christ occur? Was it Friday, as in Good Friday, or something else? Now, this is important to consider because of the confusion of traditional Good Friday's approach to Christ's death, and then the Scriptures that reveal the truth about Christ's death and the scenarios and the days involved. And so we want to be sure that we understand what the Scripture says and then be able to observe that in our own celebrations of the Easter season. So what I would like to do this morning is to give you all a brief review of the 10 days of Easter, history's most important 10 days. Obviously not in full detail. It would take a while to read the book. Can't do everything in one Sunday morning service, but I would like to give you an outline and a review, a simple look at the 10 days. So a brief review. It's not enough time in this service to do everything. You need to read Dad's book if you haven't. And if you haven't read it for a while, reread it again just to remind yourself. Now, I know that most of us are aware of the study, and so we also know that a review is always appropriate. It's never wrong to look back and just remind ourselves of some of these things. But for some, perhaps, this is something new. And so I trust that this brief review will stir your hearts and minds to look into the 10 days more fully, like noble Bereans do. So, to begin, why is Easter important? Well, Easter is important because it deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Because of the person of Christ, who He is, and the purpose of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So I invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, not in great detail, but just briefly. And if you're taking down notes, be sure that you copy down the references so you can review them maybe a little closer later on. We want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Here are the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, what? The gospel. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you'll notice verse 3 and 4 once again, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Please take a moment and let that fill your mind and heart. There is quite a bit of detail that is given to us here in these few words. Christ, and in order to understand who Jesus Christ is, we really need to think back to the incarnation. In fact, before incarnation, when Christ was God the Son, second person of the Trinity, he still is, but now he's been incarnated into a human, humanity, taken on human nature, a human body, so that he could have a body by which to bear our sins on the cross. And we need to understand that Christ is the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only-begotten Son of the living God. Nobody else like him in all the world. This is the Christ, as it says in verse 3, who died for our sins. He took our place on the cross in death and died on behalf of our sins, yours and mine. Not his own, because he didn't have any. And he died for our sins, and then it says, according to the Scriptures. That's a key reference that sometimes we don't, we're not careful to include in talking about the gospel elements. What kind of Scriptures would be involved in Christ dying for our sins? Well, Isaiah 53 would be a good one to start with, the suffering servant who took our sins upon himself. And we're going to look at another passage in Exodus chapter 12, which is actually the biblical description of the institution of Passover in just a few moments, because there we find great amount of detail as it relates to Passover. And if Christ died according to the Scriptures, then certainly Exodus 12 is going to factor into that with the details that are given. And then we're told that Christ was buried. He had truly died. He didn't pass out on the cross. He was dead. He didn't kind of revive in the coolness of the tomb, as some had suggested in days gone by. He died. He was buried. And then we note that he rose again when? The third day. All right. It's not just that he rose again. He rose again on the third day. And if you remember that Christ told his disciples on many occasions that he was going to Jerusalem, he would be killed by the chief priests and others, and that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. The third day is important, as we will see. And that also, that was according to the Scriptures. Right, that his resurrection would be on the third day. So these are the essential elements of the gospel message, and really forms the core belief for our salvation. If you look back at verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, which I preached to you, he said, which also you have received, that is, they have believed the message that Paul preached, wherein you stand, and notice verse 2, by which also ye are saved. So all of these elements of Easter, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, form the essential core of our salvation. And we need to get it right, don't we? We need to get it right. Not just for a what some would call a fanciful study project of history's most important days, 10 days, but really for the keeping of God's word, to observe what he has said, to receive it, believe it, stand on it, and give that back to the Lord in our worship of our Savior. We are entrusted with the keeping of God's word. And it seems to me important that we get everything right as much as we can. So now, the death of Christ for our sins, according to the Scriptures, when did that take place? And I know we know the answers to most of the questions that I'll ask, but just to get us thinking and our minds working here, when did that take place? Well, according to the Scriptures, it was the time of the Jewish Passover, right? So turn over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we'll just note some things here. Matthew 26 and verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And then assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So this is the feast of Passover for the Jewish people, the timing for Christ's death on the cross for our sins. And there's several other gospel passages that are the same here that relate to Passover. You can check them out for yourselves. Further to this passage in Matthew 26 is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This verse says, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Interesting terminology that Paul uses. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the events of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ all surround this Jewish feast called Passover. You also need to put this, all of this information together with what John the Baptist said concerning the Lord Jesus in John 1:29 and then verse 36, when he pointed out the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What is the gospel message? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the only one qualified to do that. He is sinless and perfect, the perfect Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who could do that. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And another important detail in all of this, and when you read Dad's book, he goes into much more detail in looking at these various scriptures. I'm just giving you references so that hopefully you'll take some time to think them through a little bit closer. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 is another important thing that comes together here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul's talking about the things that the Jewish believers had. And in verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," plural. And then he says, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ," right? So the things that we read in the Old Testament for in the Jewish law, specifically related to Passover, are a shadow, and the body that casts the shadow is Christ. And what do you know about a shadow and a body. They have to match perfectly, right? If the shadow doesn't match the body, you know something's wrong somewhere. But when a body is casting a shadow, they have to match perfectly. And so what we say is that the Old Testament definition and description of the Passover needs to match what Christ went through as the body casting that shadow in the Old Testament. So let's look at what the details are for Passover. And here I'll have you turn to Exodus chapter 12. Am I going too quick? Too fast here? I guess this is just to whet your appetite to get the book, because Dad goes into much greater detail, and you'll have references right in hand if you're not jotting down notes. So Exodus chapter 12 is the passage that records for us the institution of the Passover. Now, this is also connected with the 10th plague that God brought upon the nation of Egypt, because they refused to let the Israelites go. And remember, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, right? Firstborn son in a family, firstborn of all cattle, in fact, we read. So in order to provide for his people, God instituted this Passover feast, this celebration. So we're going to read through the first 14 verses, and I'll do it rather quickly and try to highlight the things that are critical to our understanding. Exodus 12, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And in our understanding of the various months in the Jewish calendar, this is the month Nisan. Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. It's the first month of this year for you, the religious year, if you want. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the," when? 10th day of this month, "they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The Hebrew literally says, "between the evenings." Between the evenings. And we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. So they chose this lamb on the 10th day of the month. They kept it and observed it up until the 14th day. And then they killed it in the evening. What evening is the great question that people wrestle with here, and we'll explain that again in just a moment or two. Verse 7, "The lamb's now been killed. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." All right, so they kill the lambs, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and then get into the house and they roast the lamb, they eat the lamb as their supper. Verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's," what? Passover. Notice it's the Lord's Passover. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, this 14th day, shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so the Jewish people observe Passover. And there's quite a lot of detail here in terms of how they do that, with the choosing of the lamb on the 10th day, keeping it up until the 14th, killing it in the evening, putting the blood on the doorpost and lintel, eating the lamb roasted, completely dressed, ready to go, because this is the time when they will leave Egypt. And God says, when I come through the land and I see the blood, then I will pass over you. And Israel firstborn were spared, and Pharaoh said, okay, go. Time for you to go, because even in Pharaoh's house, the firstborn was found dead. Okay, so those are the elements of Passover. And if this is a shadow cast by the body which is Christ, then those two things have to meet. And we would suggest, in terms of timing and the events that take place, the choosing of the lamb, the killing of the lamb, being Christ, the Lamb of God, all needs to fit together with what the shadow shows. So Passover is the time around which the 10 days come together. We should also note here, while we're here in Exodus 12, the next few verses, 15 to 17, which describes for us the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's you can read those verses yourself, 15, 16, and 17. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th day of that same month, Nisan. So you got Passover on the 14th. Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. The thing about unleavened bread, the first, it's a week long. The first day is a, what does he say? You shall have a holy convocation. This is a holy day. No ordinary work could be done on the first day of unleavened bread. And then the last one, the seventh day, the last day of the week, was also a holy convocation. They could do no ordinary servile work. So you've got Passover, which is a holy day. Can't do ordinary work. It's a holiday. First day of unleavened bread, the next day, is also a holy day as well. They couldn't do any work. And keep those things in mind as we carry on here. Now, before we leave Exodus 12, let's take a look at verse 29, because here in verse 29, we are given the timing of when the death angel is going through the land. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass that at midnight," that's midnight of the 14th day, "the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." All right, so the lamb is killed, the blood is applied, and the Lord's coming through at midnight of that day to execute this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Now, all of that might seem a little confusing, but when you understand how the Jews operated in terms of their day, how they conceived of their day, how it worked, then this will all make perfect sense. Trust me, it will. So the 29th verse of Exodus 12, it's midnight that the Lord is going to go through the land, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over. You might also write down Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8. because in Leviticus 23 is a listing of all the feasts, the required feasts for Israel. And the first three of them are the weekly Sabbath, seventh day of the week, Passover, first day of unleavened bread. All three of those go together. They are all holy days. No ordinary work can be done on any of them. And what we need to understand is that those are full days, a full 24-hour day, not part of a day or, you know, a few hours of a day. This is a full day, 24 hours, Passover, unleavened bread, and even the weekly Sabbath. So we note the importance of biblical information concerning the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It seems quite clear, and we've noted the passage that says that Christ is the body that casts the shadow of which the things in the Old Testament, particularly the law and Passover in particular, how they come to be. So how do we get 10 days out of all of this? Well, there are two important statements given in Scripture that pinpoint the two ends, like jaws in a vise. The 10 days are restricted by two things, beginning and ending. The early statement is in John 12, verse 1. Excuse me. In John 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." 6 days before Passover, Christ traveled from where he was to Bethany. Now, there's an interesting statement in, I think it's Gospel of Mark, where it talks about Jesus having traveled from Jericho, came into the city of Jerusalem to the acclaims of, I think, all the people that were traveling with him, disciples and others. Remember, he came into the temple, he looked around, and then he left. He left and went to Bethany to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then it says the next day, which would be the day after the Sabbath day, which he couldn't travel on, then he went into the temple again and cleaned house, overturned the tables and all that kind of stuff. It's an interesting study. We did that a couple of years ago, I think. Maybe it's time to revive that one again. But here, 6 days before Passover is key. You need to keep that timing in mind. So that's the beginning. The ending of the 10 days is found, is in the words of Matthew 12:39-40. The Pharisees and the Jews asked Jesus for a sign so that they could believe that he was who he said he was. But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if Jesus is in the heart of the earth, what does that mean? He died. Right? I had somebody try to tell me one time that 3 days and three nights. Day means light, a period of light time, and night means a period of dark. And so they tried to tell me that the 3 days and three nights began when Jesus was arrested. He was arrested in the dark, and then he had his interrogation during the day, and then there was another night, and then a day on the cross, and they were all going all over the place to try and get Friday as the day of Christ's death. I simply reminded them that Jesus said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That means he's already died. It can't be when he got arrested. All right, so 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We also need to recognize Matthew 28, verse 1, which records for us the time when the women came to the tomb. They came to the tomb with spices to do the final anointing for the body of the Lord Jesus. Didn't they believe that he would rise from the dead? He told them he was going to be killed and rise on the third day. This is the third day, after the third day, when they came to the tomb. And guess what? They were all worried about who's going to roll the stone away. And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. The angel said, "Hey, I know who you're looking for. Jesus, he's not here. He's risen, as he said." And they were told to go tell the disciples. So Matthew 28, verse 1 informs us then of the first day of the week, which in our reckoning is Sunday. The women came to the tomb early in the morning of the first day of the week. So, with all of that, we're going to try to picture it for you now and see if this will help. So the first thing that we need to get in our minds is how the Jews organized a day, how they figured a day out. Up at the top here is how we reckon a day, right? We go from midnight to midnight. The dark shaded area is nighttime. The light here is the daytime. So our day goes from midnight to midnight, right? The Jews don't order their day that way. The Jews' day begins at sundown, right? That's sundown. So the night, the day, and there's sundown again. So sundown to sundown is the Jewish day. It's 6 hours off from what we do. So, for example, the weekly Sabbath that the Jews observe begins 6 o'clock on Friday, the sixth day of the week. And it goes all the way to 6 o'clock on Saturday. That's their seventh day. That's their Sabbath day. In our timing, it's from 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 o'clock on Saturday. So, do you get that? That they've observed this way of reckoning their day from the beginning, evening to evening. They're both 24 hours, Gentile or Jewish day. But you'll notice one thing. In the Gentile day, this would be early morning, right? And so this would be the evening. In a Gentile day, we only have one evening, right? Evening is described as a few hours before sundown, a few hours after sundown. So in a Gentile day, we only have one evening. In a Jewish day, you got two evenings. There's an evening here, and there's an evening there. The evenings, at 6 o'clock, when it changes from one day to the next, you have a opening evening and a closing evening for their day. Opening evening, closing evening. That's why in Exodus chapter 12, when it says that the Jews were to take the lamb and kill it in the evening, the Hebrew literally is between the evenings. That's when it would be, the lamb would be sacrificed. The ending evening of one day, the beginning evening of the next day. So Passover is what day? 14th. The death angel was going through at midnight on the 14th, so there's midnight in the Jewish day. That means that this part of the day is the 14th. Therefore, the lamb had to be killed as the 13th day was finishing and the 14th day was beginning. Between the evenings, right at sundown, right at the beginning of the 14th day. It's hard for us sometimes to conceive in our Gentile minds and how we consider days, but it's what the Jews have and what the scriptures are built on in terms of a day. So we'll keep that in mind. The Jewish day begins sundown to sundown. It has two evenings, an opening evening and a closing evening. So let's see how all of this works in the last few minutes that we have this morning. Here is the chart. I apologize for the quality of the graphic. It's I tried to scan them in from Dad's books or from his notes, and they just didn't scan in very well. So, but as long as you can see, there are 10 days up there. We've slotted in where Passover is. There's Passover on the 14th day. Feast of Unleavened Bread begins here on the 15th day, and the shading shows that those are holy days. No work can be done. 6 days before Passover, Jesus traveled to Bethany. So there's the sixth day, John 12:1. We also know from the Old Testament, Exodus 12, that the lamb was chosen on the 10th day. It was kept up until the 14th day, killed in the evening, between the evening. So the lamb must have been killed on the closing evening of the 13th, right? Because the blood had to be applied shortly after if the death angel was coming through at midnight of the 14th. Make sense? It's what the scriptures tell us. The shading on all of these days just shows an important events taking place, because between the 10th and the 14th, the lamb was to be observed to make sure that it was out without blemish and that it qualified for all the things that God had given in Exodus 12. Same thing with Christ, right? When he came into the acclaim on Palm Sunday to the nation, they were proclaiming him king. And for the next number of days before his death on the cross, he was examined completely. They were at him all the time with all kinds of questions, examining him, making sure. I don't think that they were intending to make sure that he was sinless, but that's what happened. It showed that he was perfect. The perfect Lamb of God. So that's basically the month and the days. Now, the days of the week are coming up next. So let's take a look at traditional Good Friday. Traditional Good Friday. So we know around here, you've been around long enough to know that most will recognize Christ's death on Friday. Right at that event there. Number of problems, right? First of all, the women came to the tomb early in the morning of the first day of the week. You don't get 3 days and three nights in between those two events, right? Also, if Christ died on Friday, then Passover would have been the Saturday, which is also the weekly Sabbath. But what does that make Sunday? First day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The women couldn't have gone to the tomb because no one was supposed to do anything, any work at all on the first day of Unleavened Bread. It was a holy day. And they wouldn't have gone to the tomb on the first day of the week, except that's what the scripture says. So that's the main problem with the Good Friday scenario. Some have suggested a Thursday death. Well, if you have Christ dying here on Thursday, then Passover would be Friday. Feast of Unleavened Bread would be Saturday, which is also the Sabbath day. It's weekly Sabbath. And then that leaves Sunday, early morning, for the women to come to the tomb. Except you still can't get 3 days and three nights, even from a Thursday death. But the greater difficulty with that is back here. In John 12, verse 1, Jesus traveled, and that would have been a Saturday, a Sabbath day. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have traveled from where he was to Bethany on that day, because that is a holy day. So that's a problem in a nutshell of those. Now we come to the biblical Dark Wednesday, which is what we advocate, which Dad advocates in his book. Does it fit all the criteria? It does, perfectly, in fact. So if Christ died on Wednesday at sundown, which is the 13th day, so that Passover is the 14th day, Thursday. Friday is the first day of unleavened bread. Then you have the Saturday, which no one's going to do anything because that's the Sabbath day. It's a holy day. And the women come to the tomb early on the first day of the week. In between Christ's death, remember he said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? You've got 1, 2, 3 days, and the women came here in the early morning hours on the first day of the week. It works perfectly. And the reason for 3 days and three nights that we have to keep in mind is that they are full days, not part of a day, as some want to tell us. And so you've got three full days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, with Christ in the tomb. He rises again on the third day, and the women come to the tomb early that morning, and they find the tomb empty. He's gone. He's risen. Right? Also, the 6 days before Passover has Christ traveling on Friday, which is perfectly okay. And then he would have rested on the Sabbath day in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then the triumphal entry is right here, when Christ came back into the city of Jerusalem, went into the temple, threw over all the tables and everything. Here's the Palm Sunday, the acclaim and the acknowledgement of the people of Israel that Jesus Christ is the King coming into his capital city. And they had the acclaim of him. And then for the next number of days, he was observed, challenged, examined through all kinds of things. So Christ's death at sundown on the Wednesday, the closing of the 13th day of the month, and the opening of the 14th day, which is Passover. So, I don't know if all of that makes sense to you. I trust that it does. It is one of the reasons why we have not observed Christ's death on a Good Friday around here, not since Dad took us through this study, but rather on Wednesday evening we have our service to commemorate the death of Christ on the cross. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday. That's the 10th day when the Lamb is chosen. And then we'll have our biblical Dark Wednesday service on the Wednesday evening. No prayer meeting in the morning, by the way, for that. And then that's followed by the first Sunday in April, which is Resurrection Sunday. Easter Sunday. Now, the Bible is clear about all of these things, it seems to me, and we try to keep to the Word of God in celebrating Easter. Some people don't care. They think, well, it doesn't really matter. I mean, Good Friday's a day off of work, and so why not get together to do that? But we're Bereans, right? We want to know what the Scripture says and to keep that and follow what God has said in His Word. And the Scriptures are clear about how Easter is to unfold. So if you have any questions or comments, come and talk with me after the service. Email me through the week. Give me a phone call sometime. I'd be happy to sit down and try and explain maybe better. Would probably be longer to help you to grasp what is being here. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, we just acknowledge that Christ's death on the cross was for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died in our place. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. All of those three elements are very important. They are essential. You know, we hear that word essential a lot these days. They are essential for our salvation. For as Jesus had died on the cross and never risen from the dead, our salvation would still be up in the air. The resurrection was necessary not only to confirm the words of the Lord Jesus himself about rising from the dead on the third day, but we also have some wonderful scriptures that talk about, for example, Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it says, "But for us," he's talking about Abraham, and Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul says it was it was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, right? 1 Corinthians 15:3. He died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Right? If Christ simply died and stayed on the cross or stayed in the tomb, well, we would not have any hope of salvation. But because he rose again from the dead exactly as he said he would do, then we can be justified before God when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believe the gospel of his death, burial, and his resurrection. We know that Christ came to be our Savior. The scriptures are clear. And we know also from Paul's writings that it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So I trust that you are saved here today. It's what Jesus Christ came to do for all of us. And by faith and trust and belief in him, calling on the name of the Lord, we know that we can and we are saved by the grace of God. And I just simply conclude with, isn't God good? Isn't he good? He's given us all this information by which we might worship him acceptably in the terms of the scriptures that he has given to us. He gave us his only begotten son to save us from our sins, to believe on Christ, to trust him, to have your faith in him. And if that is so in your life and experience, then I just simply say to you, let's rejoice this Easter in him for what he has done, how he has accomplished it, and we will be careful to observe those things that he has given to us. So Easter is important. We dare not take it lightly or take it for granted, but that we observe that which God has revealed to us in his word. And once again, if you got questions or you need some further explanation or clarification, come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the clarity that we have, how we compare scripture with scripture, we can see how all of these things come together in perfect harmony, a perfect plan that you have put together all the way from the Passover institution back when Israel was leaving Egypt in 1445 BC, all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1500 years later. And everything has been put together, shadow and the body and the reality. And I thank you for folks like Dad who took time to look at the details of all of these things. Not satisfied with the traditions of men, but wanting to understand your word and to then observe that which your word has given to us. So we thank you, and we do pray for the events over the next couple of weeks, particularly next Sunday with Palm Sunday, our Wednesday observation of Christ's death, and Easter Sunday and resurrection. I pray that these times will be precious to each one of us, that we will have and take every opportunity to praise you for that which you have done for us in providing our salvation through your only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. Spirit of God, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you have inspired to be written in this book, and that we might believe them and keep them for the blessings and the well-being of our own lives before thyself. Bless, just now we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.